Well, you've already been treated to a taste of what's coming today. You may not know it. Let me read again what Jeremy read. Just one verse. He read from Psalm 52, and verse 7 said, "Behold, the man who would not make God his refuge, but trusted in the abundance of his riches, and was strong in his evil desire." That pretty much nailed what I'm going to talk about today. And then, as David read, the people there were giving much more than they could afford. Out of their poverty, they were giving. But the people we're going to look at today, well, they didn't trust in the Lord and they were hoarding. James chapter 5. Yes, there was disorder without Kate here and all the people on that back row. There was disorder and confusion, and now everything's back in order. Well, James, the teachings of James has left some of us black and blue. We're bloodied and beaten up. We're starting in the last chapter. Some of you may be glad. You say, whew, glad this is about over. Maybe we could go to Leviticus next and study the old laws or something and, you know, make us feel better. James chapter 5. I'll go ahead and read the whole chapter there. "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. Your garments have rotted, your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have rusted, and the rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you have stored up your treasure. Behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields, and which has been withheld by you, cries out against you. And the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived luxuriously on the earth, and led a life of wanton pleasure. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and put to death the righteous man. He does not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Behold, the farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rains. You too be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. But above all, my brethren, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick. And the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore confess your sins to one another, and pray for one another, so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth, and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death, and will cover a multitude of sins." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we are grateful to you today that Jesus Christ became our sin offering. We're grateful, Father, that you have chosen us out to be your sons and your daughters. And we pray, Father, that you will be honored and you will be exalted today. We have come here to worship you, to acknowledge that you're our God, you're our King, and there is no other. And Father, we pray that you will open our eyes today as we look into your word, as we look into these things that James said under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. May we take it to heart. May we examine ourselves to see if any wicked way be found in us. We praise you. We honor you today, Lord. Pray for your guidance and your help for this message. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. James chapter 5, look at those first six verses. I will read them again. That's what we're going to be looking at today, the first six verses. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have rusted and the rust will be a witness against you. It will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you have stored up your treasure. Behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields, and which has been withheld by you, cries out against you. And the outcry of those who did the harvesting have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived luxuriously on the earth. You've led a life of wanton pleasure. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and put to death the righteous man. He does not resist you. You know, there's a word missing there. I don't know if anyone noticed it. I've talked about it before. It's a word that James uses very often, and it's missing. It's missing from these first six verses. Anybody know what that word is that bothers me that I can't find? What's James' favorite word? Brethren. Brethren this, brethren, brethren. I don't see it in those first six verses. So, who's he talking to? Has he changed his tone? Many commentators believe, and as I read it, that he's turned his words from the brethren. He's in any group, in any gathering, we have lost and we have saved. But James seems now to have turned his words to unbelievers. If you remember back in chapter 2, some were showing partiality toward the rich. In that same chapter, James talks to those who say they had faith, but their works didn't match up. He also told people in chapter 3 that the wisdom they had was not from above, but it was earthly, sensual, and devilish. And in chapter 4, people were making plans to do business without taking into account the will of the Lord. So in any of those verses, we could say James was talking to some unbelievers with the believers. But in these verses, it's hard. These first six verses of chapter 5, they're hard. He's using the word slaughter. I don't know that slaughter is going to apply to any saved person who's sealed with the Holy Spirit. I don't know that we've been talked to like that. But do you believe James is talking to people whose God is money? Can we say that? Is he talking to people who say they have faith? They probably do. These people he James is talking to would probably say, oh, I have faith. I believe there's a God. But specifically, James is targeting wealthy farmers, wealthy landowners who have cheated others. That's who he's specifically talking to, but there are others. We're going to hear his message as well. Believers then were hearing his message. But our flesh, just as these people, can tend to envy and be a little discouraged over the prosperity of the rich sometimes. If you've never had that thought come into your mind, I'd like to even tell me how you do it. because it's going to come in. The prosperity of the rich. We can get our eyes on money. I know a few weeks ago we were discussing the lesson coming up, and we were going to talk about rich people, and someone said, well, that won't apply to none of us, so maybe we can get off the hook for a little while. But I wonder what we would look like compared to Brother Trevor's people. Oh, if they came to here, we would be rich. They would be wide-eyed in amazement. They would not believe how much we had. The psalmist had a little trouble too. Psalm 73:3. He said, I was envious of the arrogant as I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Now, there's the psalmist speaking. He said what many of us have thought. I was envious of the prosperity of the wicked. Well, coming up in a future lesson, we're going to talk about the patience. They're encouraged to be patient in these circumstances. And the psalmist that I just read, if you'll read that whole psalm, as he was envious of the prosperity of the wicked, you will see how he got straightened out. It was when he went into the temple, or when he came to church, I'll say. That's what straightened him out. He got his thinking back right. That's why this is so important, coming to church, to get our thinking back on track from the world's, during the week, the world's pulling us one way. The world's just demanding that we self-indulge from morning till night. So James has given these people a shot across the bow too. Look back in chapter 2 of James. James chapter 2, verse 6. He's already talked about this. People were treating the wealthy different from the poor. And James said there in chapter 2, verse 6, but you have insulted the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? So James has kind of mentioned these verses coming up. He's kind of already touched on it. Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of him to whom you belong? So back then, James was touching on some of these people. He didn't hit them quite as hard. He was talking to those who were treating the wealthy different. And he's already given those instructions. But look at verse 1 there in chapter 5. James says, come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. So are we to believe these people are just very happy and James just wants them to, you know, just weep and howl? James doesn't like it because they're happy, so he wants them unhappy. Are we to believe that? Well, whether they're happy or not, we're not really told, but James is telling them to mourn because of what's coming on them. You know, this verse 2, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you, it just doesn't apply to these rich, wealthy people who are exploiting others. It applies to every unbeliever. Unbeliever, if you knew what was coming upon you, you'd be weeping and howling, and you'd be mourning. You know, if we could play a movie up here, not of past things we did, but if I could put a future movie and people could see themselves one day being cast into a lake of fire, there might be some weeping and howling if they could see themselves being cast into that place. So basically, James is telling them, if you knew what was coming upon you, you'd be weeping and howling. And look back again at James 4. James 4, 8 and 9. James said, draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into joy and your joy to gloom. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. That's a call to repentance, is it not? Very much different from what we're seeing today. James is giving warnings today, but there he's actually calling these people to a repentance. But look again at verse 5. These are miseries of judgment that God's going to see to send. You see the difference between those verses? How God and James in one place tells them to mourn and draw near to God and cleanse their hands. But these, James is not saying anything like that. It's just a hard message of what's coming. And you know, we live in a world where you might could buy off people. If the tax man comes to your door for an audit, you might could buy him off. You might could pay him enough, he would alter it. If a member of the Corleone family, comes to your door and he's got a bag of cement and some chains and says, let's go for a boat ride, you might could buy him off. But when judgment comes, and it comes from God, it cannot be bought off. When death comes, death cannot be bought off. I remember when Elvis died, if he's really dead, I don't know if he's still around or not. But when Elvis died, preachers were using that as an occasion at that time to say, look what Elvis had. Look at the millions, look at the popularity, and it didn't matter. Many preachers were using that back then. Death cannot be bribed, God cannot be bribed. Proverbs 11:4, riches do not profit in the day of wrath. Let's contrast this teaching. Turn, if you will, to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6. You know, I could have done nothing but stand here and read Scripture about riches. The Bible is full. I don't know how much time I could have taken up if I had just read everything I could have found of what the Bible has to say about wealth and money. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Look at the commands that Paul gives these rich people. Paul said, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that you may take hold of that which is life indeed. Now that's quite a difference, is it not? These are rich people too, it appears. He said, instruct those who are rich in this present world. And Paul's just telling them to make sure they don't fix their hope on those riches and to be generous and ready to share. So obviously you can be rich and be godly, looking at these verses. It's not just the riches. It's what is in the man's heart with the riches. Right. The love of the money. It's not the money itself. But Paul says that, but yet James says you're headed to slaughter. These verses I just read put a finger on the main problem. People tend to put their hope in the riches and not on God. There's the issue. Where's your trust? Where's your hope? Paul is saying. While we're in 1 Timothy, back up a little bit. Back up to verse 9 there in that same chapter. Chapter 6. Paul says, but those who want to get rich fall into temptation. What did James tell us about temptation? A man is tempted when he's pulled away of his own lust, right? So they want to get rich, then they fall into temptation. There's a progression there because their own lust. And then They fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. That whole verse is filled with a progression. The temptation, a snare, foolish and harmful desires, and it ends up in ruin and destruction. Wow. Verse 10. That's what Ken said. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. And some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and have pierced themselves with many griefs. So some longed for it and wandered away from the faith. Did you catch that? Were these people just saying they have faith? Or did they wander away because were they truly saved, but yet they had a weakness? They had a weakness for money. They wandered away. They pierced themselves. We can't think that a real Christian can't do this. They can. Any sin. A real Christian pierced themselves with many griefs. As a matter of fact, they may be pierced with more grief because they know. They know what to do. They know the right thing. So they themselves, with God's chastisement, may be piercing themselves with more grief. Verse 11 there. But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. A person who's longing and wandering away from the faith because of riches, they can stop at any time. I've always thought as long as you're breathing, you can repent. As long as God has left you alive, He hasn't taken your life, you can turn around. But people are plunged into ruin and destruction. As I mentioned earlier, we who've been saved a while, you've probably learned your area of weakness. You've probably learned that certain things don't tempt you, certain things do tempt you. When I'm at work and I put money in the cash drawer, I'm not tempted to pull me out a 10 or a 20 and stick it in my pocket. That's just not a temptation. But there are other things, then I have to say, uh-oh, I better be on my guard. And we all have those different areas, do we not? And you would probably know yours by now. What is it? What do you have to be on guard for? These people may have pierced themselves and have longed and wandered away from the faith. They may end up like Proverbs 5:12 says. It says, "Oh, how I have hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof." Maybe they were rebuked. Maybe they were the ones who said, "Don't judge me for what I'm doing." And then at the end they say, "Well, I hated instruction, and my heart despised it." They'll end up at that point. They knew someone tried to stop them. They knew someone loved them enough, but they hated the instruction. They hated what you said. And as I said, don't just think James is going off on rich people. If he did, if he was just going off on rich people, well, he'd have to attack Abraham. Abraham, pretty wealthy man. Job, pretty wealthy man. David. All the kings, yeah. Joseph of Arimathea. So, it's not just, as I said, don't just think that we're harping on somebody that has money. That's not the issue. It's what have they done? How did they get it? What are they doing with it? What is their heart condition? That's who James is talking about. These things with money, that's a symptom. That's a symptom of the heart problem. James told these people to weep and to howl for what's coming. One commentator said this. He said, "The picture is of a sobbing lament, punctuated with repeated howlings as they face the final judgment." It's uncontrollable. It reads like a horror movie. But some may listen As I said, some of these may listen. Maybe some of these rich people repented. We like to think so. We like to think these words pierce through. Matthew 6:24. Oh, it's the familiar verse. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Reminds me of a physical battle. Luke 12:15, Jesus said to them, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." The one with the most toys doesn't win. I think that's a bumper sticker, isn't it? I think I saw that on a bumper sticker. He who has the most toys wins. Have you seen it? Yeah, I'm not making it up. I thought I had seen it. But Jesus, it seems it's like a battle. Jesus said to beware and be on your guard against greed, every form of greed. It's like a defensive man. You've got to be on your guard. And then Luke 12:34. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Remember that rich young ruler came to Jesus? What must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus had told him some commandments. Well, I've kept all those. He told him to go and sell all he had, give to the poor. And he went away sad. But then I think about Zacchaeus. Remember him? What did he tell Jesus? Well, behold, half of my goods I'll give to the poor. And if I've defrauded anyone, I'll pay him back fourfold. Well, I don't see where Jesus even said anything to him about money. But boy, his attitude sure changed, didn't it? He just came right off of it. What a difference. Jesus had to put the finger on one, and the other Jesus just marveled and said, "Surely salvation has come to this house." Material wealth, it will tend to focus your thoughts and your interest on this world. You're on this world system. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, what is it? The love of the Father is not in him. So, when you're interested, I mean, why would you be interested in heaven when you pretty much can buy and do anything you want here? It's hard. Jesus said it was hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. You say, well, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Well, I'm having a pretty good time right here. I've got all I need. Why do I need to be saved? Mark 4:19. The cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So you can put the word in, but the deceitfulness of riches have choked it. He may hear the word, but his mind, his longing, his heart is on those riches. And the word just gets smaller and smaller, so to speak, to where he can't hear it. This is a good place for a break. Are there any questions, any comments on your riches? Yes, brother.
This thought came to my mind a while ago when you were talking about people that Trevor ministered to and how they would view us being wealthy. I heard this from a radio commentator back during the summer. It's been quite some time ago, talking about the war on poverty.
Yeah.
He made the comment that the poorest person in America was better than 70% of the people of the rest of the world.
Yeah.
And that has struck me as being absolutely amazing.
Yeah.
We don't count our blessings, do we?
No, we don't. Our poor still have cars, mostly. TVs. What? Cell phones, yes. It's amazing at our poor, like you say, compared to the rest of the world. All right, well, let's come back at, say, 12 minutes after. We'll take our break. Anybody think of any questions or comments they'd like before we start back? Yes, brother.
Well, it made me think about the passage in Luke 3, John the Baptist preaching to the crowd, and he instructed them to bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and his instruction to all three different groups of people, the crowds in general, the tax collectors, and to the soldiers, each one of them was in relation to their money and possessions. And that's what he focused on to all of them, was either, you know, to share with share your tunics, or the tax collectors collect no more than what you need, or the soldiers to not take money or accuse people wrongly, and to be content with your wages, and just how, you know, what we do with our money is very indicative of our fruit, keeping with repentance.
Yep, exactly right. Those are good verses. I hadn't had those included. All right. I had read Mark 4:19 about the deceitfulness of riches entering in. That word deceit, riches are deceitful. That word means to deal with dishonestly or to cause someone to believe an untruth or a trick. That's what deceive is. It's a trick. And the verse I just read tells us that people hear the truth, but riches are playing a trick on them, playing a trick on their minds, causing them to believe a lie. Proverbs 23:4-5 says, "Do not weary yourself to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration of it. When you set your eyes on it, it is gone. For wealth certainly makes itself wings like an eagle that flies toward the heavens." So the proverb writer said, cease from your consideration of it. You might as well quit thinking about it. He says, not to weary yourself to gain wealth. How many people are working, I don't know how many hours a week. I have heard some just sound like horror stories to me of how many hours people work a week voluntarily, not because they have to, but to gain wealth. The writer of Proverbs said, just cease from considering it, because wealth makes itself wings like eagles. I'm always telling Cheryl, telling her about wealth, and especially as we see in this economy today, I don't trust it for a minute. I'm looking for something to happen any day. It's just like we're on the brink. I don't know what it is, but I sure don't trust it for a day. So we say there in verse 1 that miseries are coming. But there are four crimes here that James is charging the wicked with. And number 1 is hoarding. Look at verses 2 and 3, James 5. James says, "Your riches have rotted, and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have rusted, and the rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days you have stored up your treasure." So they've stored up so much for so long that it's just sitting there rotting and rusting. Now, I hate for even a few potatoes to go bad in my pantry. If we see just a few, it's like, why did we let that happen? But these people had riches piled up that were just rusting and rotting and going to bed. I read a story about Bertha Adams. You may not recognize Bertha Adams' name, but you've heard the story. You've heard several stories like hers. She's not the only one. This was just one of the more popular. She lived in Florida and died of malnutrition. She had begged for food from her neighbors and wore clothes from the Salvation Army. After her death, it was discovered she had two safe deposit boxes. The first one had 700 AT&T stock certificates in it and $200,000 in cash. The second box simply had cash, amounting to $600,000. Both boxes added up to well over $1 million. And Bertha died of malnutrition. Sin will play a trick on you. Riches will play a trick on her. She was played a trick on. She was deceived. And like I said, her story is not the only one of these. I'm sure you've heard them. But hers was one of the more popular ones that I read. Howard Hughes, in his later life, had gotten to where he wouldn't even go out in public. He was scared of germs from the common people. He was afraid some poor person would give him a germ. So when he died, government took a big, big chunk of his money, and guess what government does with their money? Basically gives it to poor people. So Howard Hughes, God must have a sense of humor. He took Howard Hughes' money and still gave it to poor people. Riches deceive. It causes people's minds not to think rationally. I was listening to Erwin Lutzer this week. He was talking about this subject, not in relation to money, but in relation to people who were about to leave their spouse. You may have heard him. He said that as he counseled with them, and they were on the edge of leaving their spouse for someone else, that they couldn't think. They were unable to think rationally. He would ask them about their children. And they were, oh, well, they'll be all right. We'll work it out. And he said they would go on. He said they were in such a euphoria that they couldn't even think rationally. That's what sin does. It eventually corrupts our mind. It keeps us from thinking rationally. It does damage. As one man said one time, to not consider eternity and to not consider death and just leave it to chance, he said it was a form of mental disorder, to just let that go and to just hope everything's going to be all right. But look who's doing the testifying in verse 3. You know, the rust on their stored goods, it said, will be a witness against you. The Lord has some strange witnesses. Have you ever noticed it through the Bible? Some things that will rise up and testify? Well, in this case, it's rust. As that rust will be a witness against you. In Joshua chapter 24, Joshua was giving them a talk about serving the Lord, or either departing from the Lord and serving other gods. And the people were saying, no, we'll serve the Lord. Joshua would tell them about the consequences of departing from the Lord. And the people were answering every time, no, we'll serve the Lord. And so Joshua took a stone and set it up for a witness, because it had heard all the words of the Lord which he spoke. So now we have a stone as a witness. As I said, the Lord has some strange witnesses. Cain. You remember Cain? Cain, where's your brother Abel? I don't know. I'm not his keeper. Well, your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Well, I bet Cain didn't see that coming. Crying to the Lord from the ground. The point is, he sees every injustice. He knows every word pertaining to it, and it's being recorded. Now, wealth at this particular time, these people were storing up wealth, so what were they storing up? Well, it seems like wealth at that particular time consisted of some precious metals, jewels, grain, commodities, land, and clothing. Yes. Livestock, sheep. Jesus said in Matthew 6:19-21, these are some verses, you've heard some of it, do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. So he gives the commandment about moth and rust breaking in to destroying. He says to lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves cannot break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That verse was worth repeating twice. Where your treasure is, there's your heart. The crash, the stock crash of 1920s. I have read many times about the number of suicides that went on at that time. Of people losing everything and immediately committing suicide. So their treasure was gone. So they had, that's where their heart was. So they thought life was over. They were tricked again. They were deceived and played a trick on. So now that brings up a question for all of us. What about our savings account and our 401ks? Are we wrong? Okay, the floor is open. Is that wrong? Am I wrong to have a...
What? Well, it talks about being wise. And,
yes,
you know,
it does.
The thing is, are you worshiping that, or is that what you live for, or are you just being wise to plan for your future without...
We're supposed to be good stewards of what God has given us. And, of course, we want to plan for your future and for your children and things like that. But also not to love it like that's all you're concerned about. You know, if you lose it, well, you know, don't worry about it. You've still got the love of God. So, you know, if I'm homeless and begging for food, I'm still pretty happy because I know Jesus.
Yep. Yep. We are told to be wise. Yes, sir, brother.
It's just what we're learning about, that it's, you know, Lord willing that I'll have these things, not so much that, like the example where it says, I'm going to go do these things, I'm going to do this for a year, like the sermon was talking about, but that you prepare Lord willing, that it's your perspective, like Brian was saying, you're not worshiping.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
I believe it's a proverb that say that it's a blessing to leave an inheritance to your grandchildren. A lot of people today don't have the money to leave an inheritance to their children. Scripture mentions grandchildren, so it's like, then there's some planning and thinking going on and being wise with money.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Proverbs does touch on that subject.
I think I was just going to say something like Jeremy said. Along with that, you've probably seen maybe some bumper stickers says, I'm spending my children's inheritance. You know, that's not very wise. But the world
yep.
looks at things differently.
Yep. Yep. So there is a line drawn somewhere in there, isn't it? We may be left open to what the verses I talked on last time about judging. We may have different lines there. We may have to allow for each other's judgment there. But yes, there is a line of hoarding and planning and our hearts. I read this statement, the more we have, the easier it is to be possessed by our possessions, comforts, and recreations. It's just easier the more you have to be possessed by it. Let's turn to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes, chapter 5. Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
It just occurred to me. I had a neighbor that was a very wealthy, multi-millionaire. I.H. Cass. I just miss his name.
Mm-hmm.
He's very wealthy. I mentioned to his wife what the house Mr. Cappy doing. So he's not doing well at all. So what's the matter? Couldn't sleep. Why is that? Said he was worried somebody's trying to take his money.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I have a verse coming up for that. Yes. Sleeping. The rich man and the poor man. Ecclesiastes 5, start there in verse 8. This is not just a New Testament thing. Starting in verse 8. If you see oppression of the poor, and denial of justice and righteousness in the province, do not be shocked at the sight. For one official watches over another official, and there are higher officials over them. After all, a king who cultivates the field is an advantage to the land. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance with its income. This too is vanity. When good things increase, those who consume them increase. So what is the advantage to their owners except to look on? The sleep of the working man is pleasant, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich man does not allow him to sleep. There is a grievous evil which I have seen under the sun, riches being hoarded by their owner to his hurt. When those riches were lost through a bad investment, and he had fathered a son, then there was nothing to support him. And as he had came naked from his mother's womb, so will he return as he came. He will take nothing from the fruit of its labor that he can carry in his hand. And this also is a grievous evil. Exactly as a man is born, thus he will die. So what is the advantage to him who toils for the wind? Naked came I from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. Nothing carried. So these people were living as if Christ were never coming back. They were hoarding, not realizing it was the last days. They were right on the edge of destruction. I'm going to have to tear down my barns and build up bigger ones, they were saying. And Jesus told that man, tonight, you fool, you're going to die. Who will get your goods then? So while they were drawing up the blueprint for the bigger barns, they didn't know that death was coming that night. So the first crime is hoarding. Here's the second crime that James mentions against these particular people. Defrauding workers. Verse 4. Go back to James. I've got to get back to James. James 5, 4. These people were defrauding their laborers. Behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields and which has been withheld by you cries out against you. And the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Here's one of their problems, these rich people. They had gained their wealth not by honest means, but by dishonest means. Deuteronomy 24, 14 and 15. Do not take advantage of a hired man who is poor and needy, whether he is a brother Israelite or an alien living in one of your towns. Pay him his wages each day before sunset, because he is poor and is counting on it. Otherwise, he may cry to the Lord against you, and you will be guilty of sin. Almost identical to what these people were doing here. It was going on. Deuteronomy had a law. The Lord had spoken there. It doesn't matter whether that person was an Israelite, or he says, or an alien living in your town, or whether he was an alien who came across the border illegally. Now, did you catch that? Even though people are sneaking into America, I know, they're here illegally. They've cheated the system. If someone hires them and then cheats them, he's in a heap of trouble. Do you think that's going on? How much do you think that particular sin is going on in America today? It's going on a bunch. If these people cry out to the Lord, there may be some of them Christians. May be lost. I don't know who's coming across that border. Both, I would imagine. Have you seen any of these investigative reports about the workers in Bangladesh or Vietnam or some of these places where they're working? Nike especially uses these laborers. I'm not just knocking Nike. It's a bunch. It's a bunch of them. How they're treated. What's going on there. Slave labor almost. Their cries may be going up to the Lord. But I was wondering if I went to Home Depot or to Lowe's and there were some day laborers there, if I could speak to one of them and offer him $100 to help me move furniture. And then at the end of the day, I say, well, I bought your lunch, and it's only 3 o'clock. We didn't work the whole day. Here's $70. It's not going to go well with me, is it? I've defrauded that man. He may have broken the law to get here, but I have cheated that man. I've lied to him and cheated that man. And as we look at these verses and look at Deuteronomy and these other verses, God has not taken kindly to that at all. That's one of the main problems going on in these verses, 1 through 6, is the cheating of workers. What about through history? Dictators. How did they get to where they are? A lot of defrauding, cheating, and killing going on. Many dictators are dead now. They're in that place where Luke chapter 16 talks about where that man is. They're in that place of torment. They're awaiting the judgment. Let's think about James, what James, something else he's already said there in chapter 1, verse 27. He says, this is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father, to visit orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Could any of these workers who have been defrauded been orphans and widows? Well, now we're getting worse. It just keeps getting worse, doesn't it? It just keeps piling up. Psalm 82:3, defend the poor and the fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. I'm not saying they're all orphans and widows here, but that's part of it. But the scripture is very plain. We're to cheat and defraud no one, period. There's something else there in verse 4, something I already mentioned, something going on. Look at it, James 5:4. There's two cries going up to the Lord. The pay of the laborers who mowed your fields and has been withheld by you cries out against you. There's one of those witnesses again. The pay that should have been paid is crying out. And then there's the cry of those who have been cheated rising up to the Lord. Two cries going up. So a man's called into the courtroom of God, and God calls to the witness stand the unpaid wage. The unpaid wage is going to testify against you. The other cries from the workers themselves. It's quite amazing. It gives us a picture, really a picture of who God is, how great and mighty He is. He's more than we think. We can't even think and get our minds of who He is for statements like this. Interesting word there in verse 4, the Lord of Sabaoth, or the Lord of hosts. The Lord is the commander of all the armies of heaven. That word Sabaoth is not a very familiar word, but the Lord of hosts is mentioned many times. It's the host of the armies of heaven. He's the commander of the armies of heaven. And remember, one of those people, just one angel, killed 186,000 men. So just one of those angels could wipe out the whole planet, I'd be safe to say. And he's the commander. God is the commander of them all, the commander and the creator. John MacArthur says that these angels would be involved in the judgment of unbelievers. Remember, they're the ones who separate the wheat from the tares at the end. Matthew 13:39-40, they're also the ones who, I'm sorry, that was the wheat and the tares. 2 Thessalonians 1:7-8 also reminds us that when the Lord is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire. So the angels are coming, but the Lord is the commander. He's the commander of the armies of heaven. The next charge leveled against these people, we've got hoarding, we've got defrauding the workers. The next charge is for self-indulgence. Verse 5. James says, you have lived luxuriously on the earth and led a life of wanton pleasure You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. James says you've lived in luxury and self-indulgence. Self-indulgence carries the idea that they didn't deny themselves anything. No pleasure. They didn't deny it. It was a continual party. You hear that word a lot today. I don't know how many of you in your other jobs, but people love parties. That's a party. We get to go to a party. Some translations and some use wanton pleasure for self-indulgence, but the words wanton pleasure, it carries a meaning of lewd, lustful, or sensual pleasure, having no regard for justice or for other people's feelings. We're bombarded every day with this. TV, billboards, everywhere. You need this product. This will make you happy. If you buy this, you will be happy. If you do this. That's one thing that Brother Trevor and his family and the other family, Paul Schneider, they don't have to deal much with that. They're not bombarded every day with some of the things that we are. But most people, if you've heard most people talk, they will tell you that if they just made a little bit more, they would be over that particular hump. They'd be happy. Or, if you know, if I just made another $5,000 a year, that would put me, I've heard that so many times. Yeah, there's another hump after that. You're exactly right. And once they got to that one, it would be another hump. But if I just made a little bit more, then I'd be happy. Notice what James says. He says they're fattening their hearts, there in verse 5, in a day of slaughter. James is indicating that they're right on the brink of slaughter. They're just like cattle walking through those fenced-in areas, heading right into the slaughterhouse. I mentioned earlier that word slaughter. If I tell you someone was killed, you get an image in your mind. If I tell you someone was slaughtered, it kind of gets your attention more, does it not? Isaiah 53 gives us an image of slaughter. I didn't read the whole thing, but I picked some words out of there of Isaiah 53 talking about Jesus Christ. Listen to these words. He was despised, forsaken, a man of sorrows, familiar with grief. He was despised, smitten of God, afflicted. He was pierced. He was crushed. He was scourged. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he did not open his mouth, like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. He was like a sheep led to slaughter. And as we think about the body of Jesus Christ and what they did to him and hanging on that cross, that was slaughter, I believe. I believe I'm safe to say that he was slaughtered. He became a sin offering for us. He was slaughtered at that place. We're the ones who should have been. We're the guilty ones who should have been slaughtered. But we've been declared righteous. No wonder. It is no wonder. Hebrews 10:29 says this: how much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? This is an enormous sin. This is a sin for which there's no forgiveness, to reject Jesus Christ, to count his Spirit of grace as unclean. Grace is offered to us, and some say, no, thank you. I'm good. I'm good where I am. I don't need it. That sin will be met with slaughter. There's no other payment. There's no other way. It is, as 1 John 5 says, to call God a liar. That's what we're doing. That's what people do to reject Jesus Christ. It is to call him a liar. But let me get back to the lesson. Self-indulgence, continuous consumption, soft living luxury. For a Christian, that can't be found in Scripture. Soft living and luxury don't go hand in hand with Scripture. I read this statement, and I have heard this said on TV as I read this statement. He said, do not be fooled by the evangelistic gigolos on TV who tell eager ears, you are children of the King, so live like it. I have heard that on TV. You're children of the King, so live like it. Well, like he said, there's eager ears to hear that. Some are eager to hear that. Here's some other words I picked out of Hebrews chapter 11. These are just words I come out. Hebrews chapter 11, you know, that's called the faith chapter. Starts out of the people of faith. And it goes through, it starts out telling you about Samson and the people of faith. And then at the end, though, here's some words talking about faithful Christians. Tortured, cruel mockings, scourgings, imprisonment, stoned, sawed in two, afflicted, tormented, wandering about in deserts and mountains and caves. That's not soft living, is it? That's pretty hard. I don't know that we'll hear a health and wealth preacher on TV preaching through that chapter anytime soon. He might could preach through the first half, but then he better stop before he gets to that second half. Look at the final indictment James makes there in verse 6. He says, you have condemned and put to death the righteous man. He does not resist you. So, these people were so addicted to their lifestyle that they would do anything to keep it going, even murder. You know, this is just like a cocaine addict. To be addicted to wealth and power, this power thing is something we have a hard time understanding, I believe. We have people in Washington addicted to power. They will do just about anything. Look at the millions they will spend to try to keep their jobs. Something strange going on there. Power. But this verse, verse 6 there, you have condemned and put to death the righteous man, he does not resist you. Is he talking figuratively, literally, or maybe both? That's the question. Is he talking real murder? Dr. MacArthur says, the implication is that the rich were using the courts to commit judicial murder. Remember, they were already being dragged into court, we know that. So if their means of living was taken away, if some man defrauded them of their land or their way to make a living, you would just about be murdering them there, figuratively, or maybe literally. Maybe they did kill to keep their lifestyle going and to get their goods. So it may be all three, figuratively, literally, and both. And the poor couldn't fight back. They had no means to fight back. They didn't resist. Look back at chapter 4 just a minute of James. James 4, 2 and 4. Here's some things James has already said. You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. And you are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So James has already said, you lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You're envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. And then in 13, that same chapter. Look at verse 13. James has said, come you who say, tomorrow we shall go in such and such a city and spend a year and engage in business and make a profit. So it may be these rich men right here. They were going to make a profit. Yet you do not know your life will be like a vapor. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him is sin. So these may have been the rich men who were boasting of what they were going to do. All of James just kind of comes together here in this section, verses 1 through 6. Things he's already said may be pointing to what he's saying here to these rich men. As Jimmy said, America declared a war on poverty. Was that 40, 50 years? How long ago was that started? Okay. So that was back in the 1600s or what? Yeah. That's been going on a long time. They declared a war on poverty. Was it Johnson? Okay. Well, we're in the 60s then. But what has happened? Like Jesus said, you will always have the poor, and it has not changed. There's nothing wrong with that. I know they had good intentions, but when government starts handing out checks, then you get deception and deceit and trickeries going on. I mentioned the dictators of the past. When the Khmer Rouge took over Cambodia, there was a slaughter. People who, if they would go into a town and there was a church in that town, they didn't know who was actually Christian and who wasn't, so they would kill everybody. And some estimates gave up to 15,000 people they would kill at a time in a town just to make sure they got the few Christians, whoever attended that church. A slaughter. Same thing in Africa. We've heard about it fairly recently. These warlords come through and they slaughter people. And the same thing now appears to be going on with this group ISIS. One this morning, another one beheaded. So it's going on. And this ISIS group is financed with oil, as we hear. So they have money. They have plenty of money. And they're taking advantage of the poor. If you will, turn to Micah. Not turn toward this Micah. Turn toward this Micah in the Bible. Micah said something that was an exact replica of what we're studying today. Micah chapter 6. Chapter 6, starting in verse 10. He was talking to Israel, Samaria, about what was coming upon them. In Micah 6:10, I'm not sure what version I have here. This was a version I liked, and I just put it down, but it may be a little different. He says, what shall I say about the homes of the wicked, filled with treasures gained by cheating? What about the disgusting practice of measuring out grain with dishonest measures? How can I tolerate your merchants who use dishonest scales and weights? The rich among you have become wealthy through extortion and violence. Your citizens are so used to lying that their tongues can no longer tell the truth. Therefore, I will wound you. I will bring you to ruin for all your sins. You will eat, but never have enough. Your hunger pangs and emptiness will remain. And though you try to save your money, it will come to nothing in the end. You will save a little, but I will give it to those who conquer you. Thank you, Micah. Exactly what we've been saying today. This group had become wealthy by cheating and using scales that were unbalanced. So what can we conclude? Here are some questions that we have to ask ourselves. Very simple. Do I hoard? That's a pretty simple question. Am I guilty of over-accumulation of wealth? And is there financial deception in my life? Is there a trick? Is there a trick being played on us anywhere in our lives? Well, we'll have to examine ourselves. We'll have to examine ourselves to see if we can find the trick. We'll have to ask God to search us, see if there's any wicked way in us. Any comments, any final comments and questions on this lesson?
Yeah, I'd just like to say that we're talking about the economy and that's sort of a reflection of the culture or society's morality. It's not necessarily an economic indicator of the time, but it's really more of a moral indicator of where you're at.
Exactly right.
Secondly, I think verse 6 wraps that up well when you're talking about the resistance, you know, the unrighteous resist. Because where I'm at, I'm sure a lot of you guys see this too, is where the poor or the middle class themselves have no problem with Washington backpacks or whatever have you. That, you know, they're doing it, so I'm going to go ahead and get me some too, and that's okay. So I think that's where we're at.
Yep. Yep. There's one above the other that it can keep going downhill. Yes, sir.
Where you talked about with the rich withheld from the workers who reap the work for them, but then they've got it stored and their wealth is corroding, is rusting.
Yep. Yep.
That's such a thing, you know.
It does. It's a shame.
That money that's corroding or silver gold that's corroding could be used so many ways. Feed.
Yep.
The widows and the orphans.
Yep. It is a shame. What's David?
This is a verse of scripture. I think recently we read it here and made a comment or two about it, but it sure does fit real good with this lesson. In Proverbs 30, verse 8, it says, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, that I not be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or that I not be in want and steal and profane the name of God.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Quite an abundance of verses on wealth. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father God, we thank you for your word. We're thankful to the warnings that it gives us, that we know that in keeping of them, there's a great reward. We thank you for the Spirit who lives within us, who convicts us and guides us. We're thankful that we can call upon you for help in looking at ourselves and seeing where we are. We thank you for the Spirit of grace that has dealt with each one of us. We pray that you will deal with those who hear this word. We pray that you will deal mercifully with them and call them to yourself, and that you will save them from the penalty, from the wrath that's coming. We thank you, our Lord, for the Lord Jesus, how he became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.